In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. They were near the end of a very long journey. For almost 40 years, they'd been wandering around in the desert on their way to the promised land. And he is preparing them for his departure and for their entry into the promised land, telling them how they are to live their lives as God's covenant people. And as he does, he teaches us also how we are to live our lives as the people of God. And if there's one thing that Moses wants to impress upon them and upon us, it is the idea that they were to fear the Lord. He mentions that they are to fear the Lord 9 times in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 10:12, he says this, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But that you fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, how does the Lord ask us to respond to him and what he has done for us? The response is to be one of attitude. We are to have a proper attitude towards God, an attitude that will affect all that we do. And this morning I ask you to consider your attitude. How you look upon God. How you respond to Him. The attitude we are to have is one of fear. And I want to ask you this morning, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? Is the fear of the Lord a motivation in all you think, do, and say? In Revelation 15, verse 4, John says, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been made manifest." Folks, throughout the Bible, over and over, we are told that God desires that we fear Him. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Now certainly, the fear of God is not characteristic of our pagan culture. And sadly, all too often, a proper fear of God is not a prominent part even of the Christian's life. You know, talking about the fear of God is really not politically correct. We don't even hear that much anymore. You know, there used to be a time and a day when you wanted to really compliment someone, when you felt someone was really a man or woman of God, they would say, "They are a God-fearing man. They are a God-fearing woman." We don't hear that anymore. We don't dismiss fear from our lives. Fear is almost viewed as harmful to our culture. Children today have no fear of their parents. You ever see little tiny kids in the grocery store? They're not afraid of their parents. They tell them what to do. Citizens have no fear of lawful authorities. There's no fear anymore of that. And yet the Bible tells us we are to live our lives in fear. This is a subject that isn't preached about too much in our day, but it's still vital to the Christian's faith. We desperately need to recover a sense of reverence and a sense of awe before God. Rich and I talked about this last week at our elders' meeting. That's really what prompted this message. We were talking about the fear of God and why is it that, you know, it seems to be more so than in liturgical churches, you know, the high church. There seems to be more of an attitude of reverence and respect towards God. I'm not really sure why that is. But we desperately need to recover that sense of awe, that sense of reverence in our day. We must begin to view God in His infinite majesty. He is the Creator, the supreme sovereign of the universe. And folks, we need to understand that there is an infinite gap in worth and glory and dignity between God the Creator and man the creature. And the fear of God is a heartfelt recognition of that gap. It's an understanding. He created me. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. I am a creature created by Him. The Bible teaches us that God is holy. We sang a lot about that this morning. He is holy and He is to be feared. As God dealt with the children of Israel, He continually stressed that they were to fear Him. Deuteronomy 4:10 says, "Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Now, the fear of God is not strictly an Old Testament concept. It's very much part of the New Covenant. Speaking of the New Covenant that was to come, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32:40, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them from doing good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they should not depart from me." You know, Paul and Peter both speak of the fear of the Lord. Referring to people who didn't know God, Paul said this, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, Paul was talking about the ungodly there in Romans 3. He said, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." But speaking of believers, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Ephesians 5:21 says, "We are to submit to one another in the fear of God." Speaking to believers, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." In 1 Peter 2:17, Peter says, "Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King." Speaking of Christ, Isaiah said this in Isaiah 11:3, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and He shall not judge by the sight of the eyes, nor decide by the hearing of the ears." Folks, if Jesus in His humanity delighted in the fear of God, surely we need to work on having that same attitude in our lives. The Bible uses the expression "fear God" 17 times. It uses the expression "fear the Lord" 35 times. And the expression "fear of the Lord" 27 times. As Christians, we are called to fear God. Now, my question to you this morning is, do you? Do you fear God? If so much emphasis is placed on fearing the Lord, then I believe we need to know what it means and get busy doing it. Therefore, I'd like to take a few minutes this morning and talk to you about what the Scripture says about the fear of God. I believe that the Lord wants to teach us about this matter of fearing Him, because I think today there is just too much of a casual attitude among believers before God. We don't see Him in His glory. We don't see Him in His majesty. We don't reverence the Lord anymore. He's become our buddy, so to speak. And there's such a casualness that I think is unbiblical. Well, what does the phrase "the fear of the Lord" refer to? When we think of fear, we associate the word often with terror. Webster's dictionary defines fear as a feeling of anxiety and agitation produced by the presence or nearness of danger, evil, pain, etc. Now, for many, this would describe the feeling you get when you see a snake or you got to go to the dentist. When you find yourself in a time of extreme danger, it's dread of the unknown. Well, surely this isn't what the Bible's talking about when it talks about fearing God, a dread of the unknown. In our modern vernacular, the fear of the Lord is often defined as reverence or awe, which is fine, I think, as far as it goes. And I think that's when the Bible talks about fear of God, it's talking about a reverence, it's talking about an awe. But I wonder if this definition truly goes far enough. You know, according to Paul, the fear of the Lord includes a place of trembling. In Philippians 2:12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He combined fear and trembling. The Greek word for trembling is tromos, and it means a trembling or quaking with fear. Just as one would likely tremble in the presence of one who could take your life, so Jesus taught us to fear the Lord. In Matthew 10:28, he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's God. He says, you fear him. And what then does it mean to fear the Lord? When we truly fear the Lord, I think we will recognize him as the Creator. We'll see him that way. We will see ourselves as creatures. We will see and understand that he is the Master and we are the servants. That he is the Father and we are the children. This attitude will manifest itself in our having a respect for God and having desire to do whatever he wants us to do, whatever he tells us to do in the Bible. I think we can relate this kind of fear to that which a child would have toward its parents. If there's disobedience, the child fears knowing that punishment will come. But the overriding that fear is the knowledge that disobedience hurts the parents. And the child loves and respects the parents, so he doesn't want to do anything to hurt them. There's a reverence, there's an awe there. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? You know, as you just get close, you hear this roar. And as you get closer and closer, you know, you see the mist in the sky and the deafening roar. And as you stand there at the falls, there is a sense of awe. There is a sense of reverence and respect. This water just pouring over the falls and the power that is there. And if you go down through the tunnels and go under the falls, you're literally standing underneath and watching this water coming in. There's an awe there. Yet there is a fear. There's a fear. If you get too close, that can cost you your life. So fear has that sense of awe, yet trembling. The fear of the Lord, folks, according to Scripture, is always demonstrated in obedience to the Word of God. In other words, when someone really fears God, that fear is demonstrated in a life of obedience. Proverbs 16:6 says, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." And I think if you wonder why there is so much sin in the church today, it's because there is so little fear of God. We don't have an awe. We don't have a reverence. We don't have a fear of the Holy God. This verse tells us that the fear of the Lord promotes holy living. The person who truly reverences God, the person who truly respects God, doesn't want to do anything that would bring disgrace, dishonor to the heart of God. People who genuinely fear the Lord will flee from evil. And people who don't flee from evil don't fear the Lord, regardless of what they profess with their lips. Therefore, when we fear the Lord, there's an element of dread in the sense of the wrath of God and what He can do. But there is such a respect for Him also that we don't want to do anything that would dishonor or please the Lord. Have you ever experienced that in your life, that awe, that reverence? You know, in childhood, there's a fear, just more terror of doing what's right. But as you grow up, John says there is no fear in love. And in the sense there's not that terror of, oh, God's going to strike me dead if I do something wrong. It grows more into a hurt, a pain of dishonoring our God. In Scripture, wisdom is inseparably linked to the fear of God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And wisdom in Scripture is not just being able to understand everything that's happening. Wisdom in Scripture is the ability to respond to life situations based on what you know about the Word of God. It's living right. It's correctly responding. Would you describe your life as one lived in fear of God? Does the dread of His wrath prompt you to holiness? Does respect for Him and His will propel you towards obedience and godliness? If not, you need to ask, how do I grow in fear? How do I learn the fear of God? How would you answer that question if someone asked you? Someone says, well, as a Christian, I really don't have a fear for God. How would I get it? Where would I go? The Word? Can we learn to fear God through His Word? The fear of the Lord, folks, comes through His Word. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. And then we're going to Deuteronomy 31. So once you get Proverbs 2, go to Deuteronomy 31. I want you to see that we can learn to fear God as we spend time in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you," here's a receiving of the word, a treasuring of the word of God, "so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, and if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure," verse 5 says, "then you will understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God." In other words, when there's a digging, when there's a desire for the word of God and a searching it as for gold or silver. Now, how many Christians does that describe to you that spend time in the Word of God as they're searching for treasure? Searching for gold or silver. He says, then you'll understand the fear of the God, fear of the Lord. Just as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, the same can be said for the fear of the Lord. And folks, no wonder there's so little fear of God today among His people. It's because the people of God today spend so little time in the Word of God. Look with me at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31:10. It says, "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, little ones, and stranger who is within your gates, and that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord." He says, listen, get the people together, read the law. Why? Because I want them to learn to hear and fear God as they hear the Word. He says, "Your God," He says, "and carefully observe all the words of this law." Verse 13 says, "and that their children who have not known it may hear," He's speaking of hearing the Word of God, "and learn to fear the Lord." It's through the Word of God, folks, as you spend time in it, this text says that they may learn to fear the Lord. As you spend time in the Word of God, you will gain a healthy degree of the fear of the Lord. But I'm talking about the whole Bible. I'm not talking about picking out sections and dwelling. I'm not talking about taking the Bible overall. Have you ever felt an awe or a fear for the Lord as you have read the judgments of God in the Bible? I mean, you ever been just sitting there alone with the Lord reading and come across these texts and just had this sense of awe, this sense of fear? You know, Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them." Nadab and Abihu, it was their ordination day. They were 30 years old. They had waited for this all their life. They're being ordained in the priesthood. They put fire in their censers. They walk into the presence of God and God strikes them both dead. It says, "So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy.'" What did Nadab and Abihu do wrong? The text tells us what they did wrong. They didn't regard God as holy. We don't know how they manifest this, but the text says they didn't regard God as holy, and God killed them. And this display of God's wrath is not an isolated incident. You remember what happened to Lot's wife as they came out of Sodom? Can you imagine? "Come on, honey, hurry up. The thing's on fire, hurry up." And turns around. "Well, we've got enough salt to last us for the next couple of years." She's turned to a pillar of salt. And you can imagine Lot in his, you know, dismay. He's like, "The city is burned up. Now my wife has turned into a pillar of salt." Because God said, don't look back. What did she do? All she did was look back. But see, God is holy. And He's the Creator. When God lays out commandments, they're to be obeyed. And God said, don't look back. And she turned her head back. And that was the end of it. She disobeyed God. You know, God is very serious about obedience. And our obedience is motivated by the fear of Him. The last couple of weeks, last week when I was on vacation, I was reading the book of Jeremiah. And an incident that I have read many times, and every time I read it, just kind of causes me to tremble a little bit, is the incident with Zedekiah. God told Zedekiah through the prophet Jeremiah, listen, the Babylonians are coming. I want you to go out and surrender. Don't fight. I don't want you to give them a hard time. I just want you to go out and surrender to them. Now, folks, you know, that would be kind of a difficult thing. You're in a walled city, you're in a fortress, and you're like, here's the enemy. We just go out there and say, okay, here we are. God says, go out there and surrender. Zedekiah wouldn't do it. And God says, because you won't do it, I'm going to deliver you into their hand. I'm going to destroy this place. I'm going to wipe this place out. And He does. The Babylonians come in and destroy it. And they carry them away. And in Jeremiah 39, 6 and 7, it says this, then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They have taken Zedekiah captive with his sons, so he takes Zedekiah's there, fathers, picture this. He slaughters all his sons, and then you know what he does? Puts his eyes out. The last thing you see, the last picture, is your slaughter of your children. Then Zedekiah was put into captivity in prison till the day of his death. God said, you get out there and you surrender. He wouldn't do it. And folks, you know, we read things like this and we think, wow, man, that was some other God. No, that is our God. God has not changed. And Malachi says, I'm the Lord, I change not. He is the holy God. Remember in 2 Samuel 6, when Uzzah was killed, what did Uzzah do? He steadied the ark of God. It was falling off a cart. I mean, hey, you'd think someone would pat him on the back. Hey, good job. Yeah, that almost fell. Well, why did God kill him? Because God said nobody ever at any time touches that ark. You said, well, it might have fallen on the ground. You know, the ground is not evil. It has not fallen. Man has. And he said, man never touches that ark. Uzzah thought, I know God said don't touch it, but let me help him out. And he's dead. And David was displeased. David wasn't happy about that. Well, David should have realized, hey, that should have been a time to take count here. Let's do things God's way. All right? And people think, you know, they read stuff like that and say, yeah, God of the Old Testament, He was pretty tough. You know, but as you come in the New Testament, there's an ever-increasing fear of the Lord as people understand who Jesus was. You know, Jesus walked among the people as a human being. They looked at Him. He looked human. And they thought, but you know when they really got afraid? Is when they realize this is more than a man. This is God. Remember the disciples were in the boat and the storm is just kicking up and they're rocking. They're all there, we're going to die, we're going to die. And Jesus gets up and He says, peace, be still. Boom, the lake went flat. Can you picture being there? You ever been on a stormy lake? Boom, it's flat and you're like, and you look at Him and you're like, it says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey Him. They realize we're in the presence of God and there was a fear there. Men became fearful at the rising of the widow's dead son. If you're going to have a funeral, invite Jesus. Okay? They're having the funeral procession and Jesus stops it and says, I say to you, arise. The guy sits up in his coffin. Can you imagine? It says, so he who was dead sat up and began to speak. What did he say? I would love to know. Hey, hi. I'm glad you all came. It's nice to have you all here. Glad I got so many friends. What did he say? And it says, he presented him to his mother. It says, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited. They just viewed it as God, and there was a fear there. When Jesus healed the paralyzed man, it caused those who witnessed it to fear. You can imagine. You know, you see Jesus doing these things and there's a fear, there's a trembling before Him. When Jesus healed the demon-possessed man. Remember, there's this guy, he's living out in the caves. He's cutting himself and they can't do anything about him. He's a madman. And Jesus casts out the demons. It says, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked Him to depart from them. He heals this demoniac, and their response is, get away from us. Why? It says, for they were seized with great fear. And he got in the boat and returned. They were afraid because they were like, this is not a man. This is God. Remember when the Lord disciplined Ananias and Sapphira in the early church? The church is having a meeting. And Ananias and Sapphira put a plot together. We're going to pretend we're giving it. They stood up in the middle of the church service. We're giving all. We sold our land. We're going to give all the money to the Lord. Oh, all the people are, oh, wow, man, aren't they spiritual? And Ananias falls down dead. Then his wife comes and they say, how much did you sell that land for? And she tells him the same thing, and boom, she falls down dead. And the scripture says this. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard those things. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in that service? Do you think you'd have some fear there? The disciplining of the Jewish exorcist brought fear in all those who lived in Ephesus. Acts 19:7 says, this became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You know, as we spend time, folks, listen, in the Word of God, we will learn to fear God. It's important to emphasize, however, that we need to read all of God's Word. We need to look at the whole Bible. You know, some read only those portions that reveal God's love and mercy. And they have no fear of the Lord. Oh my God, He's just a God of love. He wouldn't hurt anybody. He's just so sweet and so tender. And they tolerate and they put up with sin because, oh, God is a God of love. Others emphasize the fire, hell, and brimstone passages, and they know nothing about everlasting love and forgiveness. The one develops an attitude of permissiveness that belittles God's holiness and justice. The other develops a psychosis of terror and forgets God's grace and compassion. We need a balance. To fear God is an instruction to stand in awe of Him. I draw your attention here to Israel's crossing of the Red Sea. God had led them out of Egypt. Their backs against the wall. They got mountains on both sides. They got a sea in front of them, and they're just scared to death now. What's going to happen? And God parted the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground. And Exodus 14:31 says, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. There was a fear there. And you have to fear seeing that. Now, this fear wasn't a panic or a horror or terror of God. This fear was an awe. It was a respect that God could do this. And on the far banks of the Red Sea, the people stood in amazement at the wonderful things the Lord had did, and they began to sing unto the Lord and praise the beauty of holiness. We are called as people to fear God. And I think the reason there is so little fear of God today is there's such a little understanding of Him in His Word. We have brought God down to our level. We have made Him into our own image. We have a God that we can control, so to speak. And folks, that's not the God of the Bible. There's some dividends that the Bible gives in fearing God. The Bible tells us that fearing God is accompanied with great blessings. According to the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord will produce certain benefits in your life and mine. When we fear the Lord, we're going to find certain things to be true. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. You know, that's a constant theme of the wisdom literature. Righteousness tends to life. Same thing. The fear of the Lord prolongs your days. In other words, if you live right before God, it's going to be a blessing to you. It's going to be beneficial. You know, approximately 60% of human illness can be traced directly or indirectly to fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, guilt, hatred, and any number of emotional stresses. Add to that the awful pain caused by alcohol, cirrhosis of the liver, tobacco, emphysema, cancer, heart disease, and immorality, venereal disease, and AIDS. And we can see that a life lived in the fear of God with obedience to His Word is going to promote a much healthier lifestyle. The Bible said it produces satisfaction and safety. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. The person who lives in the fear of God will be a satisfied person. They'll have one goal in life, pleasing God. Because when you really fear God, everything else disappears, and your goal in life is to please Him. When you see Him in His majesty, when you have a sense of awe and a sense of reverence before God, then your life becomes so insignificant and your one desire is just to bring glory to Him. And all your needs are met because you don't have any other than to praise Him, to glorify Him. And folks, a life lived in fear of the Lord will tell on you. If you fear Him, you want to honor Him in everything. He'll be first, and His will be paramount in your life. You know, it's easy to see those who walk in the fear of the Lord. You know, worshiping God is a priority. Prayer is a priority. The Scriptures are priorities. Everything God says in His Word takes priority and precedent over one's personal will and desires. The Lord's way becomes the only way when there is a real healthy fear of God. To stand in awe of such a God, to respect this God highly on account of who He is and what He has done, applies automatically, folks, that we're going to live in obedience to His commands. To have high thoughts of God, to marvel at His greatness, His power, His mercy, His kindness, to stand in awe of this God on account of His works, implies that one has an appreciation for His instructions. It's certainly a contradiction to fear God on one hand and disregard His commandments on the other. That doesn't make any sense at all. The Bible teaches that God is holy, and He is to be honored. And I think we desperately need to recover a sense of awe, a sense of reverence for God in our day. Notice how John responded when he saw Christ in His glory in Revelation 1:17. He says, when I saw Him, what happened? Hey, buddy, it's been a long time. How you been? Is that what John said? It says he fell on his face as dead. You know, I hear people, you know, on the radio and people, oh, I saw God, this and that. You know, I'm like, what happened? Oh, nothing. We just talk. I'm like, that's not biblical. Every time in the Bible somebody sees God, they fall out before Him. There's a sense of majesty, a sense of honor. Do you remember Isaiah's response to meeting God? Isaiah 6:1-5 says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. It says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me. I am undone. He is saying, damn me, curse me, I'm undone, I'm in the presence of God, I can't live here. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's always, always this response to the presence of God, a sense of awe, a sense of respect, a sense of fear. Why is that missing today? You know, why is it when we gather to worship corporately, we sing songs that exalt and glorify God, and so many people are just, I don't think we understand whose presence we're in. I don't think there's a healthy respect for God today. Whenever men in Scripture were in His presence, the response was always fear. God is holy. He's just. He's righteous, and we are to fear Him. And as we study the Scriptures and we see God in His majesty and His glory, I think it'll cause us to stand in awe before Him, which in turn will cause us to live in obedience. Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's sum it all up. He says this, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what it's all about, folks. Fear God, which will result in keeping His commandments. And that's what it's all about. And when we don't obey, it's because we don't fear. And if we don't fear, we don't really know the God of the Bible. And I think, folks, as we go into His presence, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in worship, there needs to be a sense of awe, a sense of reverence that we're here to worship the Creator. We're in the presence of the One who spoke and brought the whole world into existence. We're in the presence of the One who sent His only Son to become a man that He might die for our sins. We need to recover today a sense of reverence and respect before the God of all creation. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up here as I close in prayer. Father, Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes, Father, that you would show us as we spend time in your word, your awesomeness, your majesty, your power, your glory. Not that there would be a dread, Lord, but there would be an awe. There would be a reverence. There would be a respect before you. That would cause us, Father, to live in holiness before you. To live in obedience of your word. Lord, I ask that in our midst you would restore to your people a sense of fear. That we would bow before you, Lord, in reverence and respect for who you are. Father, we thank you for your grace. When we understand that you are holy, we need to praise you for your mercy that has not consumed us. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal patience and love for us. May your fear cause us to live lives of holiness before you. In Jesus' name, amen.